Greg Deacon, how's Asher doing? Is he making progress? Is he walking? Sorry to get you as you're headed out the door.
He is walking. He did limited, and getting stronger each day. We see the neurosurgeon on Thursday to see whether or not he's going to have surgery on his back.
Okay. All right, keep praying for Asher Watkins. If you have a Bible with you, if you want to open to Matthew 28, we're going to back up a little bit just to catch sort of the front end of what is commonly known as the Great Commission. This is how Matthew's gospel concludes. So Matthew 28, verse 16, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." That little statement in and of itself, some worshipped him, some were doubtful. And the ones that were doubtful didn't get banished. If you ever have questions, don't feel like you need to run away from God. I'm convinced that God would rather we go to him with our doubts, because he loves to engage with us. So anyway, sorry, that's an aside. To the mountain where he designated, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Let me just, because I'm not going to be able to touch on this. The word "make disciples," that phrase in Greek is one word. It's disciple. And it's an imperative, it's a command. Jesus says, as you are going, disciple. It's very strong. Go, make disciples. Disciple all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's just a little word. It's a word that seems insignificant. It's not the kind of word that you would think carries a great deal of force or power or meaning. This little word doesn't appear to have a lot of theological significance. Matthew 28 has some of the most important words in the Bible: disciple, teach, nations. And among these great words, among this command, one of the most amazing promises in the Bible, in this little word, and you might just read past it quickly if you're not paying real close attention, this little word, "with." The word "with" in the English Bible occurs 5,000 times. Now, this week, I read every one of those 5,000 times. You don't believe me. That's smart. 5,000 times. The word "God," just by comparison, occurs in the English Bible 4,358 times. The word "with" shows up in the Bible more often than the word "God." Jesus, in the New Testament, of course, 986 times. Messiah, 8 times. Savior, 37 times. "With." 5,000 times. Now, to be clear, not every one of those 5,000 times has this weight of theological significance, but it does here. With God occurs 31 times. With you, those two words together, with you, 450 times. You might get the impression this matters to God. With you. It's amazing. This promise is amazing because what is promised and because of who makes the promise. And that's what we're going to look at. In the Great Commission, Jesus famously says, "I am with you." It's woven in. It's a part of, it is integral to the Great Commission. You cannot have the commission to make disciples without the promise of "with." What's promised and who makes the promise? Okay, that's what we're going to look at. All right, first of all, who makes the promise? Jesus says, "I am with you." Now, forgive me for talking about Greek. I am in Greek is ego eimi. Now, the word eimi is the verb of existence. So eimi, in and of itself, that Greek word, can be I am. And then you tag on the front of it the word ego, which is like an emphatic I myself. And so by virtue of repetition, I myself am. I'm given to understand that this is as close as you get in Greek to the Hebrew Yahweh, that verb of eternal existence. Who makes the promise to be with us? The I am, the eternal one. You know, what's in the name? Y'all remember that when God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, and Moses says, what am I supposed to say to these people about who's sending me? And God says, tell them, I am. The word literally translated would be, I am who always has been and always will be. That's God's self-claimed name. So what do you think? If the one who is the one who always exists and always has and always will promises you something, what do you think is the staying power of that promise? It's probably pretty significant. It's pretty good. Okay, so that's who the I am has made this promise. What else do we know about this one who makes the promise? Well, in the Great Commission is the statement from Jesus, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, all authority. He doesn't say some, he doesn't say most, he says all authority, all authority. Who can really rightly claim that? We have presidents that would love to say all authority has been given to me, but that simply isn't true. You know, in a democracy, the president of the United States has an enormous amount of power, but only because he's been elected. Once that person is out of the office and someone else is there, they don't have that authority anymore. We also know the old saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Jesus is the only one who's ever lived who had the character, the substance, not to be corrupted by absolute authority. He's the one who successfully carries that authority and exercises it in the right way. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. What I see in my mind almost immediately is Isaiah 6. In the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And that scene is echoed, repeated in Revelation 4 and 5. This great throne room scene in heaven with the king on his throne. Psalm 93 says, your throne is from everlasting. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. So there's a statement in the psalm that the throne of God is eternal. My favorite phrase has become, Jesus will not appear on the ballot in November. His throne is eternal. It is inviolable. No one dares assault that throne. That's the one who has absolute authority. From the one with all authority, we gain this promise to be with us. One final thing to say, the other side of the coin. So we've established that the one who makes his promise is eternal. We've established that he has all authority, but this one also identifies himself as Abba, which means what? Papa, daddy. It is a term of paternal intimacy. Now, my grandkids call me Papa. And my daughter bought this shirt for me that says, World's Greatest Papa. Of course. Now, one day I had this on, and the girls, my granddaughters, walked in the house, and Isla, the 8-year-old, walks up to me. She points at my chest, and she says, no, God is the greatest Papa. And I very calmly and quietly said, yes, Isla, that's good. Inside, I was going, yeah! You know, at 8, she's heard that. She's learned it. Oh, Lord God, seal that in her soul forever. Not just the world's greatest papa, eternity's greatest papa. So listen to these scriptures. Romans 8, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. This is that eternal, all-authority King who says, call me Daddy. Whew. Galatians, because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no longer slaves. We're children of God. Mark chapter 14, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with that the agony, it wasn't just on the cross that Jesus suffered. In the minutes before the crucifixion, when he's in the garden and he's sweating drops of blood and he cries out, a little went beyond them. He fell to the ground. He began to pray that if it possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not as I will, but you will. In his time of greatest agony in the garden, Jesus says, Abba. I don't know if any of you watch NCIS. I hadn't thought about this till just this moment. In NCIS, one of the characters is Ziva David, and her father is the head of Mossad. And there's this one program where her dad, Eli, is in the United States. He's at dinner with the director of NCIS, blah, 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 and he's shot, and he's killed. And so when Ziva comes into the house and sees her dad laying dead, she cries out, Abba. Now, in a really ridiculous, silly way, I went, wow, that's really, that word is actually used. It really is a term of endearment. Abba. So that's the one who promises. That's the one. Let this sink in. As the eternal King of Kings, who is your Papa, makes this promise. What does he promise? He promises, I am with you always. With you, with you, with you. This is the core, the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, to what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life. Here's the definition of eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, relationship word, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Jesus himself defines eternal life in terms of being in relationship with God, with God. I stumbled onto a book on Amazon, and the book is called With. And here's the description that Amazon has of this book. With explores the narrative of the Bible to show that we were created to be with God and that restoring this connection is his mission. Think about that. The mission of God Almighty is to restore with. That's for you. It also fills our message to a lost world. We're created to be with God, and that restoring this connection is his mission. Instead of life over, under, from, or even for God, what leads us into freedom and restoration is life with God. I am with you 18 times. 10 times that I discovered on my fancy computer concordance, 10 times with you is connected to an encouragement not to be afraid. I am with you, do not be afraid. With. This word implies accompaniment. We just read Philippians. This word partnership in the gospel, the Greek words koinonia, fellowship. This causes Paul to be thankful. It's participation together. You know, come Wednesday, 5 of us will be with each other on the plane because God has called us into mission. With participation in the gospel, cooperation with. I go places with my wife. I am with my wife, and by saying wife, with wife, it implies a relationship that is unique. There isn't any other like it. With implies working together toward a goal. In our house, we argue about who's been to Latvia the most times. I think Carol wins. With, for a purpose. We love these people. We get to go see kids that we've known, kids who are now 40, that we've known for 25 years. With. Another implication of this word with. In the scripture, remember in Jesus' promises, I will send you another helper in John. Well, the word in Greek is paraclete, parakletos. The word the word for an advocate, a helper, someone who comes alongside. It's like your best friend is the world's best defense attorney. Paraclete comes alongside to take your side. You know, when we were kids, my brother's credo in life was no one can beat up my little brother but me. And he would torment me. But if anybody threatened me, he was immediately there at my rescue to defend me, protect me. A paraclete, one who comes alongside to protect and to advocate for. The word with really has covenantal overtones to it. The statement about God being with us means that he binds himself to us. God draws us into a sacred promise relationship. It's not just a contract. It's relational, it's covenantal, it's intimate. Implies presence, companionship in this world and in the next. God's promise that he will be with us determines our human actions, and it makes the recipients of with courageous and willing to go do things that seem hopeless, that seem impossible. We do these things because God is with. When we live in this partnership with the Lord, it means that we can wait patiently for the Lord to act and to move. We know he's with us. We know he has the best plans and intent. And so we can wait for him and go with him. God is never late. We go with him. Okay, let me just give you a couple of scriptures that have this word with in it. Judges chapter 6, Gideon. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, and which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, which those are all easy to say. Gideon was beating out the wheat and the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." With. Let me just drop another Hebrew word here. Im, I-M, means with, all right? The prophecy about the birth of Jesus was given to Joseph by the angel. It's a quotation from Isaiah 8. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." The front end of that word is this little word that means with. At the back end of the word is the word El, which means God. Emmanuel literally means God with us. So at the beginning of Jesus' life, we have this promise that God is with us. And at the end of Jesus' time on earth, we have this promise that he will be with us. So the promise to be with bookends the life of Jesus. It's who he is. It's what he's about. What's the name of our Savior? What's his title? His title is God with us. With. Always. Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Jeremiah the prophet, you know, if you've read Jeremiah, he really went through it. He had some not so fun messages, and he was beaten, and he was jailed, his life was threatened, all of this because he dared to speak the truth of what God had told him. "Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, its priests, the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. You remember this, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, said to him, Rabbi, we know you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I'm just trying to drive this home. Isaiah 59, as for me, this is my covenant with them. When God makes a covenant, it is established. It will not be broken. I make my covenant with them, says the Lord. And finally, Joshua. You know, when the baton was handed, when Moses died and Joshua got the baton and was charged with leading people across the Jordan into the promised land, came about after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When the angel announced the birth of Jesus to Mary, greetings, favor one, the Lord is with you. Over and over and over and over. I am with you. Don't be afraid. So I am convinced that the Great Commission isn't just a command to go, because woven with it is, I am with you. I am with you. It's part of it. It isn't an add-on. It's not an afterthought. With you is in the Great Commission. The Lord of God is with us. With you always. There's no statute of limitations. With you until the completion of the task. Now, three instances that I think of, just kind of off the top of my head, where we're most aware that God is with us. One is in times of difficulty or trouble, when we need to not be afraid, when we're given the command to go. Those three instances in particular is when we can be assured, or when we're aware of God's presence with us. How is he with us? In a bunch of ways. God is with us to engage in close personal relationship. He's with us as an advocate. He's with us in koinonia and partnership in the gospel. He's with us for protection. He's with us for presence to guide us in unfamiliar circumstances, and we should always seek that. He's with us to deliver. He's with us as a covenant partner. So without the promise of with you, following the Great Commission would be insane. God never calls us to go without the promise of with. Going on mission without Emmanuel is a fool's errand. But he commands us to go, and with the command is woven in the promise to be with. So, is God with you? How do you know? If you ever doubt that God is with you, maybe it's because you have never allowed yourself into a situation where you needed God to be with you. When we play it safe, who needs God? When I drive from home to church, I don't use the GPS in my car. But when I'm going someplace I've never been before, or most particularly if I've got someplace successfully where I've never been before, and then I have to go home, my favorite button in the car is the little GPS, the button that says home. And then it tells me how to get home. I love that button. We only need the GPS when we don't know where we're going. We mostly need the Lord when we're in something that's way over our heads. You know, the times in my life when I've been most aware of God being with me has been in the middle of the deaths of family members. You know, overseeing the memorial services for my wife's parents, my brother, my grandmother, my favorite uncle. The summer when I was diagnosed with cancer and was in extraordinary pain, I needed God with me. When I first started seminary, I remember years ago, I was so overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed not only with the challenge of doing that level of academic work, I was overwhelmed by being surrounded by brilliant people. What on earth am I doing here? I really needed the Lord the whole time. So we need the Lord when we realize that we're kind of out of our depth. So don't be afraid to risk. I'm not saying run out in front of a car. It's not risk. That's stupid. But don't be afraid if you sense God calling you to do something, particularly when it pertains to disciple making. But don't be afraid to venture out. God is with us. And even though we've been to Latvia umpteen times, even though Carol and I will go to Nigeria again in September, I still desperately need God to be with us. It would be silly to go otherwise. The Lord God, the eternal, almighty King, who wants you to know him as Abba, says, I am with you always. Father, we give you thanks for your significant, incalculable presence, for your promise of your presence. We know, Lord, that when you promise, it's good forever. So, Lord, help us to trust you enough to go into places where we really do need you to be with us. And as Nehemiah so often pointed out to his followers when they were heading off to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem, I was successful because the good hand of my God was on me. So, Lord, may part of our testimony be that we do the things we do, we succeed at the things we succeed in because you are with us. May all praise and honor and glory be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.